I want to take this opportunity again to welcome our visitors in our audience. We want you to know we're happy that you're here. We study some things together and hope and benefit that you will learn some things that will be helpful to you and will be true to God's Word, and that you can use these things in your everyday life and also in order that you might be better equipped to teach others. We are bringing our study of the book of James to a close this morning. We have been examining this good book that is a very practical book, a book that is full of instruction and guidelines to things that we deal with in an everyday basis. We have discussed the need of trials in our lives and how that we will be have trials and tribulations in our life, and how we can use those things through our faith in order that we might be strengthened and better equipped to handle the ups and downs of life. We talked about temptation and how that is something that each of us have to deal with on a daily basis, and how to overcome the temptation to do evil by doing good, and again, through our faith. And then we talked about anger and how that it can be destructive and it can be counterproductive to things that are right and honorable. And we talked about how we need to control our emotion. And then we talked about being not just hearers of God's Word, but doers. To understand that it does us little good to know what the truth is, to understand what the truth is, but yet do not practice it in our lives. And then we got into chapter number 2 and we talked about favoritism, or something that's more prevalent in our day and time, prejudice, and how that we must be sure that our attitude, that we're not prejudiced to one group or another group of people. And then we talked about the most controversial part of the book of James, and that is instruction on faith and works and how they work together to produce obedient faith. And that is the type of faith and the only kind of faith that can save. And the faith of human merit or meritorious work is not what God demands and not what God expects and cannot save anyone. But it takes faith working by godly works, things that God has told us to do in order to produce a life that's pleasing to God. And then we talked about the power of the tongue and how we need to control it. The tongue can cause a lot of problems, some good, some bad. Many times it can be hurtful. Many times it can cut deep. And we need to learn how to control that little member and use it in a way that builds up and edifies and not one that destroys. And then we looked at making plans. And making plans without keeping God in mind is foolish. That we should always consider God's will in the things that we do. And we should always be thankful for the things that God blesses us with. And one of those things is time. And that we use it in such a way that we demonstrate our thankfulness and our gratitude for it. And then we talked about being oppressed. And we will be oppressed by those who oppose us, by those who oppose truth. We will be marginalized. We will be beat upon. Our teaching will be said to be foolishness, and it will be contrary to God's will, and you're not going to be able to escape that. That's going to happen. And we need to understand that it's part of life and that we need to be patient. And by our patience, we will be delivered. And then last week, we talked about the prayer of faith. And we talked about God promised to aid us in times of suffering. He will save us. He will lift us up. And He will forgive our sins. And we need to be seeking God's help and His providence through our prayers, our faith and our prayers. If, when we are weak, if we're willing to call upon those whose faith is strong, that we can benefit from one another's strength. And if we have sinned, we are willing to confess that sin that we have given. That leads us to the last two verses of James chapter 5. And that is the subject of our text today. Two verses that have a lot of bearing, especially for those who are also members of the body of Christ. As James brings his book to a close, in his epistle, he stresses the importance of restoring those who wander from the truth. Restoring saints is a responsibility that's given to the spiritual. In Galatians chapter 6, and in verse number 1, in this final chapter of the book of Galatians, Paul would write, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, concerning yourself, lest thou also be tempted. And it follows that up by saying that we need to bear one another's burdens. In 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 5, and in verse number 14, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse, chapter 5 verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. And in the book, short book of Jude, in this epistle before the book of Revelation, in verse number 20 and 23, there's an admonition there that we want to read. It says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And have on some have compassion, but make a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment that's defiled by flesh. And then lastly, there's a principle discussed in in Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse number 4, when God was addressing this to the false prophets that were guilty of the shepherds that he had left to guide his flock Israel, and they had guided them into error and had led them into apostasy. And he's rebuking them in this chapter. And in verse 4 he says, the weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor built up or bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought that which was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled over them. And so the very people that they should have loved, the people that belonged to God, and people that were his flock and his children, instead of guiding them and leading them and bringing them back when they wandered away, they had abused their role of leadership. And so in all of these verses, it talks about bringing and restoring the lost. You see, these two verses are twofold in their purpose. It is to impress upon our minds the importance of engaging in this work of restoring strange saints, and to suggest how we should carry out this important work. And indeed, this is an important work, and it's one that we need to be mindful of and we need to be engaged in even here at Harrodsburg. Let us read the text in verses 19 and 20 of James chapter 5. It says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. Now again, notice these passages are addressed to brethren. These are addressed to those who are members of the body of Christ. And so every one of us who are members of this local church, and if you're a member of some other local church, that these passages apply to us, that we have a responsibility about those who wander from the truth. Now, we understand the importance of the condition of those who have come away from the truth. In John chapter 8, the Bible says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In 1 John chapter number 1, and in verse number 5, he talks about those who had strayed from the truth because they had gone after error. He says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare it to you, that God is light and him is no darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is just and faithful to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is possible that one can stray away from the truth. He can go in the way of error. In Galatians chapter 1, there were people who had once been a partaker of the gospel, but now they had been led astray by a perversion of the gospel. And they were called upon in verses 7 through 9 to understand that if we're an angel from heaven preach to you any other gospel than that which we receive from us, let him be accursed. And so they had gone in the way of error by accepting a pervert gospel. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 through 22, we're told that the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It had been better that they had never known the way of truth than to know it and to turn from it. So it is possible that we can turn back into error. Then we can go to the path that leads to death. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. That is the end result of sin. All sin results in death. Death for those who will not repent, for those who will not turn away, from those who remain in. That will lead to spiritual death. And in James 1 verse 15, it says when we're enticed to sin, it brings forth death. That is the end result. And so we must reach out to those who have gone back and strayed back into error, have strayed away from the truth, because they are in sin. And sin will cost them their soul if it is not corrected. In the Galatian letter, Paul talks to those who tried to return to the law. They tried to go back to the law in order to find God's grace. And they're told in verse 1 that they have become entangled again with the yoke of bondage. This sometimes happens to people. They accept the truth, they believe the truth, they obey the truth. And then over a period of time, they become entangled in life again. They begin to go back to old habits. They begin to associate with old people. And they begin to practice old things. And what it does is it leads them away from God and it entangles them in what they had been broken from. Christ will profit you nothing if you begin the walk of a Christian and then you go back to the path of sin and you leave the path of safety and you go back to the broad way. That profits you nothing. There's no good that can come from that. In verse number 4, they have become estranged from Christ. And the verse goes on to say that they have fallen from grace. Now, I know and you know that many people in the world tell us that that is an impossibility. That one cannot fall from grace. That one cannot lose his salvation once he has been given it by God. But again, that proposition cannot be proven. There's too many examples in the Bible that show that people have fallen away. One of the people that I would give you as an example is the nation of Israel, a nation that God loved, a nation that God gave life to, one that He gave them liberty. He freed them from bondage. He gave them a land. He gave them a home. He blessed them. They prospered. They had His blessing. And yet in the end, they were totally and utterly destroyed because they failed to walk in the way. Because they left the path of righteousness. Because they went into error and did things contrary to God's will. Therefore, God destroyed them. And so it is possible that one can go back to the world. We also know that such a person is in danger of more serious punishment. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus touches upon this. In Luke chapter 12, verse 47 and 48, He says there, "Woe to you, for you build tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approved of the deed of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, but you build their tombs." And what He's telling them is that they had rejected the words of God by killing the prophets. But they're killing the prophets, there was more danger for them. Because they had rejected the message, they would find a greater loss and a greater punishment than those they had killed. There is a far worse punishment awaiting those who fall trapped into sin. Peter tells us, as we just mentioned, that how can the latter end be worse for them than the beginning? I want you to think about that for a minute. How can one who has once been in the path of righteousness, one who's been in a covenant relationship with God, one who has been faithful to God during their life, have obeyed the truth, have begun their walk as a Christian, and then they go back into the world, how can the latter end be worse than the beginning? You know, one of the things that God gives us in order that we might understand the significance and the seriousness of error is a conscience. And somebody who has been taught and trained his conscience in doing what is right, in doing God's will, when you begin to go contrary to that will, your conscience will begin to bother you. That's a warning mechanism. That's a warning mechanism that you are going in the wrong direction. And it is to try to bring you back to the path that will lead you back to God. But over time, you can reject that warning. And you can retrain your conscience. And you can retrain your conscience that you can do things that you once thought were sinful, but now you can train your conscience to no longer consider that as being sinful. We have the ability to do that. And that's called searing your conscience with a hot iron. And every person has the ability over time to be able to do that. And Peter said that when you do that, you place yourself in a worse position than where you began. You know, I don't think a person, honestly, who's once known what's right, who has practiced what's right, and goes back to that which is error, ever has any peace of mind. Because when you're alone with your thoughts, when you lay your head down on your pillow, and when you contemplate the direction your life is headed, if you know the truth, you know what the outcome is. And how will that not move you unless you remove that conscience from your mind? You'll have to quit thinking about it. Because if you keep thinking about it, you're going to have to do something about it. And so what you do is you push it out of your mind. And we have the ability to do that. We push the truth out of our mind. So can we push error out of our mind? We can do the same thing. That, but the latter end is worse, is because you knew what was right. You were where you should have been at one time. And then you turned it away and you rejected it. And now you're headed in the wrong direction. And it is worse for you because you knew what you were doing and you did it anyway. That's why it's worse. You knew what was right and you went ahead and did what you knew to be wrong. That's why it's worse. Because it's going to be harder to get you to go back to what is right. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 10, and these are powerful passages in Hebrews 10. In verse number 26, it says there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Let me tell you something. What is a man going to do that rejects the sacrifice of Christ? Rejects the only means available to bring him to repentance, how is he going to be brought to repentance if he rejects Christ's sacrifice? Because that's the final one. There remains no more sacrifice for sin. Christ is not going to send somebody to die. God's not going to send somebody to die again. There's only one sacrifice. And you partook of that sacrifice. You accepted the blood. You obeyed the gospel. You became a member of the body. And now you've gone back into error. How is there going to be another sacrifice made? There's not. And it goes on to say, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation. You know what that means? That means you're going to face God in a very precarious predicament. Because you're going to face God unprepared because you went back into error. You went back into sin. And you need to be fearful of that. The Bible goes on to say in this chapter, in verse number 29, how much worse punishment do you will be thought worthy? Under the old law, if you violated that law, and there were two or three witnesses that could validate that you broke that law, you were put to death. But this is even worse. If you violate the law of God, and you go back into error, there is a worse punishment. Worse than death? Yes. Worse than death. Spiritual death. Eternal separation from God. That is far, far worse than any physical thing that could happen to you. Verse 29 goes on to say, who counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. Let me give you a vivid picture of what the Hebrew writer is talking about. A person that has been bought by the blood of Christ and goes back into sin, you have just spit in the face of Jesus Christ. It is like you put him on the cross all over again. You took that privilege and honor and blessing of forgiving your sin by him dying, and by your action, you have said it means nothing to you. Now, brethren, that's a pretty sad, grim picture, isn't it? That you would think about putting Jesus back on the cross. And it goes on in verse 30, the Lord will judge his people. In other words, you're going to stand before the Lord. The one who died for you, you're going to stand behind him, and you're going to have to explain to him, and you're going to have to tell him why you put him on, why you wear his name, and then you walk contrary to what he told you to do. You're going to have to explain it to him. And you know what the next verse says? You could quote it. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Ladies and gentlemen, I can't think of a grimmer picture than to have to stand before the judgment seat of the Lord and try to explain why I didn't repent of my sin. Especially when I knew that it was sin. Especially when I understood that it was sin. Especially when I had the opportunity to correct it, and I wouldn't. How are you going to face the Lord? How are you going to give an answer? You're not. Because the only thing that's going to come out of your mouth on that day is the truth. The truth. And the truth is that I was stubborn, that I was unwilling, that I was impenitent. And that's why the Bible says it's a fearful thing. It's something that you need to give great consideration to. But there's attitudes that will hinder. There's attitudes that will hinder you to change. And ladies and gentlemen, we have brethren here who have wandered back into the world. There are attitudes that they possess that hinder their return. It's why they haven't come back. Think about it. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Knowing what is right. Now, I'll give you an illustration. I got a cousin. I love him to death. He's an alcoholic. He's never obeyed the gospel. But I've been in his home when some of these religious people come to the door, and he'll argue with them. He'll argue with them why they're wrong and why the Bible doesn't teach what they're trying to say. And he'll even quote scripture to them. But if they knew how he's living, that'd be pure hypocrisy. Because he's living contrary to what he's trying to teach. That's hypocritical. Arrogance. Arrogance. What's arrogance? Arrogance is a lack of humility. That is thinking that I'm smarter than God. That is thinking that I can get around this. We also have self-righteousness. Self-righteous judgment. You know what? Anybody can rationalize what they're doing is right if they want to. They can give every excuse under the sun. They can tell it's everybody else's fault. I was mistreated as a child. You know, my spouse didn't treat me the way I wanted to. My parents didn't bring me up in the right. You know, we go on and on. We justify our behavior. We know it's wrong. We know it's not acceptable to God, but we try to justify it. That hinders repentance. When you try to justify wrong behavior, that hinders being able to correct bad behavior. Harshness, impatience. We get angry at people that point out our sin. You ever went to somebody trying to help them and they get angry at you? You know why they get angry? Because they know you're right. They get angry because of their guilt. They know they're wrong. You love them, you're trying to help them, and they get angry at you. Why? Because they know they're wrong. That hinders their repentance. The lack of love. Now, brethren, We've got to do this in the right way. We can't go like we enjoy it. We can't go like we're self-righteous, that we're better than they are. And we can't go in such a way that we're loving the fact that we have to put them in their place. I've heard brother make the comment, well, you know, they just need put in their place. Okay, who's going to do that? Who's going to do that? Are you going to do that? Are you going to put them in their place? Let me tell you something. God's already put them in their place. You don't need to put them in their place. God's already done that through His Word. That's not our role to put them in our place. Our role is to show love. Our role is to show love and try to bring them out. We also need we can't have a spirit of compromise. You know, and here's what I'm talking about. People at one point in their life, they accepted the truth on a point. And then something happens in their immediate family. And then they begin to look at truth a little bit differently. And then they don't see it quite the same way that they saw it in the past. And they begin to try to compromise in order to justify the bad behavior of somebody that they love. Brethren, how's that help them? You know, if God says this is wrong, it's always going to be wrong. It doesn't matter how you try to justify it. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. And you're trying to compromise to justify this person that you love, you're not really loving him. Because you should be trying to seek his repentance. You should be trying to change his behavior, not trying to justify what he's doing. You see, that hinders. That hinders bringing that person back to God. Certain attributes are needed. Those who are spiritual. We talked about this in our Bible class. The strong are to bear the infirmities of the weak. Brethren, when we are members of the body of Christ, and we are trying to live right, and there are people that have gone back astray, this is our responsibility. This is not their responsibility to bring them back. This is our responsibility. This is our responsibility to them and to God. We that are spiritual, those of us who are striving to try to live for God, those of us who are striving to be faithful, we have a duty and a commitment that we are to bring those back that have wandered away from the fold. Those who have gone back into sin. That is our duty. That is our responsibility. And it's not just the preacher's responsibility. It's not just the elder's responsibility. It's all of us who wear his name, ability to help those who are weak. We're to do it in a spirit of gentleness. Remember what Paul said? Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Brethren, if you wander back into sin, and you fall away, heaven forbid, how do you want me to approach you? Do you want me to come there and beat you over the head with your sin? Do you want me to come and try to humiliate you and browbeat you back into doing what's right? Is that what you want me to do? Is that what you would want me to do if you fell into sin? No, that's not what you'd want me to do. You want me to love you. You want me to be compassionate. You want me to be long-suffering, but you want me to tell you the truth. Well, that's what we should do to others. We should have a spirit of gentleness about us. We need to have a constant self-examination. Consider yourself. Brethren, these tables may be turned one day. You know, I shudder every time I hear a brother and sister say, well, I'd never do that. Oh, you'd never find me doing that. Why, the person that did that, they're so weak, I'd never become that weak. You better be careful. You just challenged the devil. Well, I'd never do that. I'd never fall into that sin. You better be careful. I'm going to tell you something I've learned in life. You don't know what you'll do until you're faced with a given situation. You may think you know what you'll do, but you don't know until you fall into it. And you know, then it's different. You know, when it's somebody else, it's not you. But when it's you, then it's different. And you know, people start to think differently when it's them instead of when it's somebody else, don't they? Well, it's real easy for me to see what they did wrong. But it's not so easy to see it in myself. You see, we got to have a constant set of self, and we've got to have a willingness to bear the burden of another person. Brethren, I don't know why people go back to the world. I know sometimes. Sometimes I know. Sometimes I know the pressures and the things that have caused it to be so, but I don't know all of the things because I'm not privy to everything that goes into the mind of a person who once walked with God and decides to go back in the world. I'm not privy to everything that goes through their mind. But you know, I gotta be willing to bear the burden. And you know one thing they don't need? They don't need us to judge them. They don't need us to try to figure out where they went wrong. Because that's not going to help. What they need for us to do is to love them and show them how to get back. Not worry about how they got there. Worry about how to get them back. That's where our emphasis needs to be. Sometimes we put the emphasis in the wrong place. And there are wrong methods to bring people back. We got to have humility. You know what humility is? That is to remember who you are and how this could happen to you. Brethren, a man better take, he that standeth, take heed lest he fall. We need to have humility. We need to have ample knowledge of God's Word. How are you going to bring somebody out of error if you don't know how to explain what's right? Well, you know, you're living wrong. Well, why? Well, you need to be doing this. Why? Can you tell them why? Can you tell them what they're doing is wrong and why it's wrong? Can you tell them what will correct the situation? You got to have knowledge to do that. Patient. You got to be patient and long-suffering. Brethren, people don't fall away in an instant. They don't fall away that way. It's a gradual process. I may have known one case in all my life where somebody, to me, just left. Just, bam, it happened. But then when I got to investigating a little bit, I found out there were signs that were pointing to that. It's a process, people. A man and a woman doesn't wake up in the morning, a brother or sister in Christ says, I think I'm going to leave the Lord today. It doesn't happen that way. It happens gradually because of situations that happen. Because of things that happen to that person. Because of things that are going on in that person's life. Because of other things that press upon them. There's a lot of variables. And so it doesn't just happen. We've got to be patient. We've got to be long-suffering. And we talked about that earlier. And we've got to have a sincere demonstration of love, brethren. Our only concern is the love of that soul. If our concern is just to put them in their place, to humble them, to make them feel committed and the loss and the wrong that they've done. If that's our attitude, then we've got a bigger problem than they got. We've got to do this with love and out of concern for the love and the welfare of their soul. And if we don't, then our attitude is wrong. But there are wrong things to do. Number one is gossip. Don't talk about them. Don't ridicule them. That's not going to bring them back. Don't talk about how could they do such a thing? Can you imagine what they're doing? And we, brethren, how's that going to help? How's that going to change the outcome? It's not. Harsh ridicule. Harsh ridicule. Brethren, they don't need to know. They know they're in sin. You don't need to try to humiliate them. They already know it. Impatient demands. I want you to return tomorrow. You can't be impatient. Focusing on the symptom rather than the root problem. And here's a problem that we just don't know how to handle. When a person falls away, that's not the problem. That's a symptom. The reason they fell away, that's the problem. The thing that brought about their diminished faith, for them to turn their back on God, that's the problem. That's what you got to correct. The symptom is that they left. The root problem, that's what you have to get to in order to bring them back. Ignoring the sin. That won't change it either. Just act like it didn't happen. Happen in the sight of God, that's not going to help. Toleration of evil, that won't help. Tolerate the wrong, that won't help. Compromise, we already talked about that, that won't help. And so what do? We follow the instruction of Jesus. Here's what Jesus said to do about that. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. The easiest way to bring a person back is one-on-one. It's to go to them lovingly, kindly, humbly, and try to tell them the danger of what they're doing. That's the best way to do that. But sometimes, in this process, that doesn't work. But then, you have to take two or three others in order to validate that there's been a sin that has been committed and their unwillingness to repent of that sin. And then, if that doesn't work, then you have to tell it to the church. Why? Because then it becomes a fellowship issue. Then it becomes an issue that deals with sin, and the church can have no fellowship with sin. Why? Because that would affect our fellowship with God. If he refuses even to heed the church, let him be as a heathen or a tax collector. And all that simply means is that this person has gone back into the world. This person has gone back into error, and he or she must be accepted that that's the decision that they made. Now, you remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5? He said there's a collective action. And we've done that here on a number of occasions, where we've had to write a letter. And we've had to send it to a person. And we've had to tell them that by our constant prayer for them, our constant willingness for them to repent, our offers to sit down with them, discuss the issue, try to arrive at a conclusion, to bring them back, have been rebuffed, have been rejected, and they're not willing to repent of the wrong conduct. God's word says, when you come together, in 1 Corinthians 5, they were to turn this one over to Satan. He is to be taken away from you. Why? Because he's a cancer. Because the sin is something that can't permeate the fellowship and the purity of the church. When you gather together, you deliver such a one to Satan that he may be saved. That's the reason. You don't do it to be ugly. You don't do it to be unkind. You do it to save a soul. That's why you're doing it. You're doing it to keep the church pure. You're doing it as a sign to others that that kind of behavior God will not accept. And that they need to repent of that conduct in order that they might be saved. And the Bible is very clear about our responsibility. The Bible says to purge out the old leaven. It says members are not to keep company with the sexually immoral people. And we're not to keep company. We're not even to eat with such a one. You know what that means? We can't have business as usual. We can no longer have a social function. We can't go on like everything's okay. We can't go on like everything's all right. Because they've decided to quit the Lord, we can continue our friendship. We can continue our social agenda. And that's a side issue. No, we can't do that. We can't do that because that's not going to change the equation. And the Bible says to put that evil person away from you. Now I'm going to tell you where this is the hardest. Family. That's where it really hits home. When it's your brother, your sister, your son or daughter, your brother, your cousin, your grandparents, your parents. It cuts, it's deep, and it's difficult. But brethren, here's the kicker. It's a choice between a physical relationship, a temporal relationship, and a spiritual and an eternal one. I would give up every physical relationship that I have with my family who was in error, if I could bring them back to the spiritual relationship in Christ. Because one is of much more importance than the other. We need to make a change. We need to follow the instructions of the Apostle Paul. Withdraw from everyone who walks disorderly, not according to traditions that you receive from us. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, that person do not keep company with him. that he may be ashamed, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now, let me make an application about this in closing. On our board, on in the back, on the prayer list at the bottom of it, there's a list of every person that we have withdrawn from since I have been here. And we just added another name a week ago. What do we do about those people? We just look at the list and hope that it miraculously changes? What do you do when you see these people out? What do you do when you run into them? Do you just carry on, chit-chat, like everything's okay? Nothing's wrong? Or do you tell them you miss them? And you love them? And you want them to come back? And you're there to help in any way you can to bring back their relationship with God? And what danger they're putting their soul in? Do you do that? Or is that too painful for you to do? Let me ask you another question. When's the last time you tried to send a letter or a card telling the old person you haven't forgotten about them and that you are still concerned about them and that your heart and your door is open if we can help in any way to bring back their relationship to God? Have you ever done that? And if you haven't, I want to ask you, why not? Brethren, they don't have leprosy. They're not gone out of the world. As long as they breathe, as long as they live, they can come back. They can come back. But why should they come back? If we're just going to leave them out there to let them get more and more hardened into sin, more and more into that lifestyle they're now in, more and more to put different friends and different acquaintances around them that will embolden them to stay in sin rather than to come back to God. Why should they change? And let me ask you one more question. Could you name the 9 people that you have drawn from since I've been here? I don't think many of you can. And you know what that says? That says that we don't take this responsibility seriously. Brethren, if we don't do this, who's going to do it? Who is their family? Who are they brothers and sisters to? Who is this responsibility directed to? They are directed to us, who are now. I know and you know that you can't force a person to do what they don't want to do. I know that. But brethren, that doesn't mean that you can't try. They can reject it. They can ignore it. But that doesn't mean that we should not try. Because that's all we can do. And so what I would encourage you to do is take a look at that board. Take a look at those names. Take the time and make the effort. Send them a note. Send them a card. And next time you see them out and you run into them, you tell them you love them. You tell them you miss them. And you tell them you're praying that they'll make a different decision in their life, and that they'll come back before it's everlastingly too late. Brethren, I made a decision many, many years ago as a gospel preacher, and that is that I don't want anybody to be lost. But I especially don't want someone to be lost who once was part of the family and the congregation where I labor with. I'm going to do everything in my power to be able to encourage them and know that we still love them. We still care about them. And brethren, let me add one thing here. One of the reasons that we take attendance It's not just to mark whether you're here or not, but it's to check on the welfare of those that miss. But I told you earlier, people don't fall away like that. They begin to miss a little here. They begin to miss a little there. And then, pretty soon they're not here at all. When's the last time that you made a call to someone who was not here on Sunday morning or Sunday night? Or do you just think the groups take care of that, or I take care of that? I do take care of that. But that's because I'm their brother, not because I'm their preacher. I'm their brother. You're their brother. You're their sister. And what we're trying to do is not keep tabs on one another. We're trying to encourage one another that somebody doesn't fall through the cracks. Brethren, look again as we close at the last passage in verse James. Let him know, he who turns the sinner away from the error of his way saves a soul from death and covers a multitude of sin. Could we be engaged in any more important work than to save a soul from death? Could there be any greater thing that you or I could do than to prevent one from meeting God unprepared in judgment? I think not. Let's not forget about those who have wandered away. They're still in this family. They're in error. They're strayed away, but they're still our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to demonstrate our love for them by helping them get their life right with God. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we don't want to close this service without giving you an opportunity to render obedience to the gospel. But we're also here for those of you who are members of the Lord's church here, and maybe you've allowed things in life to dissuade you, to distract you, to discourage you. And you've wandered back in the path of sin. And you need prayer in order that God would forgive you and strengthen you and help you. And brethren, one of the things that I'd like to encourage the men here to do when you pray, don't forget about our members who are not here anymore. They haven't died yet. They're not gone yet. Let's not forget about them. Let's see what we can do in order. You know what happens, brethren, in time? Things change in people's lives. Things change, and then their attitude is much different than when they left. And maybe that'll be the time that you demonstrate some kindness and love. And in the mail, what do you get? You get a note from somebody here at a time that your conscience has been thinking about making a return. You know what? I know that's happened. I know that happened here. I know because of that it happened to you. So brethren, don't underestimate what a and under the right circumstance. We can help you this morning. Come forward together, we stand and sing.